Now, Father, our hearts are glad that we find ourselves in your presence. And together we thank you for the gracious, gentle, and unobtrusive mediation of our Lord Jesus Christ, whereby we can come to God and find ourselves welcome and learn that your heart is warm towards us and your hand outstretched to love and give. We praise you for the mercies and graces and privileges that are so constantly ours. And at this moment, we thank you for your holy word. And we pray to you, gracious God, that the open word which lies before us may be matched by our open minds to learn, our open hearts to receive, and our open wills to obey. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We've got a terrible task before us this morning. The vicar has appointed John 14 for our consideration. And to be frank, there's material enough in John 14 not just to threaten your lunch, but to threaten you for all next week as well. So what I want to do, if you'd kindly open your Bibles, please, at page 112, what I want to do is to invite you to come with me on a walk through John 14. Now, you know when you wave your National Trust ticket and you enjoy one of the great houses, as they're called, and a guide takes you through, you don't stop at everything in the house. You just stop at salient, important, or significant points. And the guide will say in a room, just look at this, or look at that, or that sideboard is French Empire or whatever. You know, you just stop at significant points so that you can pick your way through. Well, I want you to pick your way through John 14 with me this morning. I want you to come for a walk. So if you have your Bible in front of you, then I will say, just look at this. Just look at that, and we'll pick up some salient points together. You ready? It's on page 112. The Lord Jesus Christ said in verse 2, "In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, but I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you." Now, I would love to spend our whole time on that verse, but what a lovely salient point. When I was in the ministry first in 1947, I discovered that I absolutely hated going visiting. I hadn't really looked forward to doing it, but I didn't realize the extent of my hatred of the task. Mainly because when I got inside a house, I didn't really know what I was meant to be doing. I discovered that later on. And I tell you, many an afternoon I stood on a step and I said, "Oh Lord, please, let there be nobody in." What a difference when the afternoon was over and I came back to my own front door. And I knew what was inside, and I knew who was awaiting me, and everything was familiar and lovely and welcome. What a difference our own front door is compared to a strange front door. My Father's house. That's what heaven is. It's going home to your Father's house. There are three words that are used here. Did you notice that? In my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. Now, those of you whose minds go back to the old translation, in my Father's house are many mansions. Isn't that posh? Isn't it lovely? Much nicer. Not actually a better translation, but much nicer one. So, well, no, let me not go on about this rather vinegary Bible that we use. In my Father's house are many mansions. Now go on, I go to prepare a place for you. It's a house, a mansion, and a place for you. That's what heaven is. A house is for the family. That speaks of our welcome. We're going home to our Father as members of his family. And the door will be swung open and he will say, "Oh, I am glad to see you." It's going home. It's a mansion. Now I've got to break the news to you that the word that was translated by that posh translation, mansion, and here dwelling place, simply means somewhere to stay. It comes from the Greek verb to remain. So it speaks of permanency. We not only have a home to go to, we have an eternal security of tenure, a place to remain. And then, thirdly, Jesus said that the Father has a place for you, tailor-made for each one of us. So whatever we had thought would be perfect will be perfectly there, a place individually tailored for the individual. I go to prepare a place for you. We had a dear old lady named Molly anyway, in our church in Bournemouth. And she took 18 months to die. She was unconscious most of the time, but she occasionally had flashes of consciousness, and what she remembered best in her flashes of consciousness were the Christian songs that she sang as a girl. So she and I used to sing together in the nursing home and electrify people for about three wards in every direction. A little talk with Jesus makes it right, all right, we used to sing. And God is still on the throne and he will remember his own. All those bits of doggerel that so reflected the truth of Scripture. And some lunatic in our congregation said, "Why is Molly taking so long to die?" "Oh," she said in her pious way, "I expect the Lord is still preparing the place for her." What utter nonsense. When Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you," he meant, "I'm going to the cross to complete the work of salvation." And the work of salvation includes your eternal security. And from the moment he said, "It is finished," the place was there waiting to receive us. A house for the family. A mansion for permanency. A place for the individual. Now that would be a lovely stopping place to stay at, wouldn't it? But there's much more in John chapter 14. So come along, let's take our next step. That's the Father's house. Now we come to the Father's likeness. and that's important. We had a Sunday school teacher in our church in Hampstead in the days when I worked there, and she would never speak to children of God the Father. In my opinion, she was an exceptionally silly woman, but I shouldn't really say that to you. She would never speak to children of God the Father because she was so sensitively aware that Father was a bad word, and these kids had had bad experiences at home, and she didn't want them to transfer that bad experience to the real Father. I think she was quite wrong, because we all know in our hearts what a father should be, and we can transfer that upward to the great eternal heavenly Father. But we've got to know what he's like before we were really safe or going home to be with him. So that's what we have next. And we have in verse 9 of this chapter, he that has seen, I'm reading the old translation, though this modern one is in front of me. Here it comes in verse 9. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. So what's the Father like? He's like Jesus. Just keep that before your mind. Going home to the Father is like going home to be with Jesus. He who has seen me has seen the Father. Read on into verse 10. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own. To listen to Jesus is to listen to the Father. Read on. The Father who dwells in me does his works. To watch Jesus is to watch the Father. To see Jesus is to see the Father. To listen to Jesus is to listen to the Father. To watch Jesus is to watch the Father. There is nothing in God except what we see in Jesus. Now do you feel like going home? Now do you feel comfortable? That loving Savior, I know it's fashionable now to mock Jesus, tender shepherd, hear me, bless thy little lamb tonight. But he is like that. We learned it as a child, and we learned the truth. He is a tender shepherd, and he looks after us as though we were his tiny little helpless lambs needing every care in the world. And to go to the Father is to go permanently into that care. The Lamb will be their shepherd, says Revelation, and lead them beside fountains of waters of life. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. The Father's likeness is Jesus. Read on. I take our next step. Verse 12. Where is verse 12? Oh, there it is. Very truly I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and in fact do greater works than these, because I am going to the Father. I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. We've had the Father's house and the Father's likeness, and now we have the Father's glory. When we bring him our needs, our certainty of an answer is partly because it is for the Father's glory that he should answer our prayers. Of course, as I think Calvin says, he does not permit us undisciplined asking. On the one hand, he gives us a blank check. He says, I will do whatever you ask. Here's a blank check, fill it in. But praise his name, he's much too loving, our Heavenly Father. He's much too loving just to give us whatever we ask. Look back, my dear ones, and think of the absolutely potty things that you've asked in the past, and that you thought were absolutely necessary, and you lived to be glad that God didn't give them to you. We're not safe to be entrusted with such a potent thing as prayer and the Father's glory. So he says, whatever you ask in my name. Our Heavenly Father has one great objective in life all the time. In Screwtape Letters, C.S. Lewis, in that upside down world, says, our enemy above, that's the Heavenly Father, our enemy above wants to fill the courts of earth with detestable little images of himself. Well, of course, that's what they think in hell, our enemy above, detestable little images of himself. But that's the fact of the matter. He will only give us what makes us like Jesus. That's what asking in the name of Jesus means. We're saying, Heavenly Father, if this is going to make me like Jesus, then give it to me. He will never give us less than the best. The Father's house, the Father's likeness, the Father's glory. Verse 15 now, the Father's gift. Verse 15, I will not leave you orphaned. I am coming to you. In a little while the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. On that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. They that have my commandments, I think I'm reading the wrong verse. Well, don't blame me. They print Bibles where you can't see the verse numbers. Let's start again and have another go, eh? Verse 15. I've got it now. If you love me, there it is. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And here's the Father's gift. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, you know him because he abides with you and he will be in you. The Father's gift. Look first of all at that expression, another comforter. Our Greek New Testament has two words for another. And one of them means something entirely different. And the one here means something that's different but actually the same. Like you say to your guests at mealtime, would you like another slice of bread? Well, it's different from the first one, but actually it's actually the same. And that's the word that's used here. And when Jesus says another comforter, he's saying, well, you've had me, and now you'd have me again, except in the person of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is always at the center of God's thinking and at the center of God's giving. He is always the central figure in the Godhead. He is always the face of God and the gift of God. And the Holy Spirit comes as another, the same as the one you had before, in order to make Jesus real in our lives. And of course, that word that's translated another advocate, do you want an advocate? A lawyer? Doesn't sound very attractive, does it? The old Revised Standard Version said another counselor. Do you want to go to counseling? Doesn't seem very attractive, does it? What about another comforter, like we used to translate it? Ah, right, I'm all for that. Another comforter? Someone like Jesus to put his arms round me. Yeah, that's the Father's gift. The presence of Jesus made real with his arms round us for our comfort and strength. That's it. The Greek word is one that used to come in some of our hymns, and you may know it, the paraclete. Do you remember the word paraclete? Another title for the Holy Spirit. Paraclete.
complete means called, and para means alongside. And not that we call them alongside. Oh, no, no, it's much more important than that. But as a result of what Jesus did on the cross, the Father has said to the Holy Spirit, if we may speak humanly like that, as a result of what Jesus did on the cross, the Father has said to the Holy Spirit, look, go and stand alongside them, will you? And stay there. And he's there alongside us by the Father's will, as the Father's gift, to make the presence of Jesus, the care of Jesus, the love and comfort of Jesus, everything about Jesus, real in our lives. The Father's gift. We come to verse 19, the Father's love. I'll try and get the verse right this time for you. In a little while the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live. In that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. They who have my commandments and keep them are those who love me. And those who love me will be loved by my Father. You know what a passport is, don't you? It lets you in. That's why it's called a passport. It lets you through the door. A passport. Here's a passport to the love of God. Right into the center of his love and warmth and care and concern and provision for us. Right in. And what is the passport? To love and obey Jesus. You see how we always come back to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the center of all Bible thinking. And when we make him the center of our lives, the center of our devotion, the center of our obedience, when we love him, we find ourselves surrounded, infused, bathed in the love of the Father. So much, beloved. In fact, I think pretty well everything comes back, either in the short run or the long run, to the old song that said, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face. We're zooming on. That's the Father's love. Verse 25, we have the Father's word. Verse 25, I have said these things to you while I am still with you, but the Advocate, the Paraclete, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you everything and remind you of all that I have said to you. The Father sends the Holy Spirit so that we may have and know the Word of God. This was first of all a word spoken to the apostles who had heard the words of Jesus from his own lips. And it's a promise that everything Jesus had said specifically to them would be brought back to their memories. But for what purpose? So that they could put them on paper for us. For their own enjoyment, of course. But beyond them, that the Word of God might be the perpetual rule, guide, teacher of the church, that we might possess the Word of God. And it's the Father's plan. The Father will give the Spirit to guide the apostles into the remembrance, writing down commitment accurately of everything that Jesus said.
so we reverently put our hands on John's Gospel. We reverently, by extension, put our hands on the New Testament. And because Jesus would have it so, we reverently put our hands on the whole Bible. And we say, this is the Father's gift of love to us. It's the Father's Word. And he sent the Holy Spirit that we might have the Word accurately written down. The Father's house where we're going, the Father's likeness in Jesus, the Father's glory in answering prayer, the Father's gift of the Spirit to be alongside us, the Father's love for those who love Jesus, the Father's Word, his gift to us so that we might know him. And Jesus ends by saying in verse 27, the Father's greatness, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Am I on the right verse again? Oh, good. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not let them be afraid. You heard that I say to you, I am going away and coming to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice that I am going to the Father. Because the Father is greater than I am. Now, I can't profess to understand that. If we're thinking about Jesus in his incarnation, Jesus as a man on earth, then we can understand it. The Father is greater. He is the eternal Father in heaven. But if we're thinking of Jesus in his own eternal glory, then I don't understand, or I wouldn't find it easy to try to explain in what way the Father is greater. But let's just rest on what Jesus said. The Father is greater. So, when we think of the Father's house, his likeness, his glory, his gift, his Word, oh, how great he is. Now, did you notice? Well, let me show you. This passage in John 14 begins and ends with the same words, almost. Almost ends. Begins, do not let your hearts be troubled. And there it is in verse 27. Do not let your hearts be troubled. It's a great bracket around this lovely chapter. The chapter is about God the Father. The message is, why should you be worried? Don't worry. It brings me back to an old couple named Mr. and Mrs. Summerfield that I used to visit in Wolverhampton in 1947. A dear old couple. Her heart was so bad that every time I called, she could have been dead. And he was so crippled with arthritis that I doubted if he'd be able to come to the door. If she came to the door, it would have killed her. They were really a pair of what we used to say, creaking gates. And their relatives used to come and say, why don't you go into a home? You can well afford it. And they always said, like a chorus speaking together, but we've got a Father. Let not your hearts be troubled. You've got a Father.